It said in chapter 6. Last week, we considered chapter 6 and the fall of the walls of Jericho. So we want to see what happened after those walls fell. Two things happened. There was judgment and there was mercy. And so let's see in Joshua chapter 2. Look at verse 12. This is the promise that Rahab extracts from the two spies whom she has hidden. She says, "Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and will deliver our lives from death." And the men said unto her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord giveth us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Now, here is this line, the scarlet cord, that is a visible token. Notice, they've given her a vocal token, a promise. They have sworn by the Lord that they will deal kindly with her. Now, the visible token. Look at verse 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt gather unto thee into the house thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." Verse 21. "And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet thread in the window." Now, chapter 6. You remember that they had marched and marched around Jericho for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And at the seventh time, verse 16, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and this city shall be devoted, even it and all that is therein, to the Lord." Now notice carefully who is talking in verse 16. "Joshua said unto the people," 2 spies that went in, we know not who they were. They were just emissaries that Joshua sent to spy out the land, but now the commander-in-chief of the nation of Israel gives the promise. Listen to what he says. It says in verse 17, "The city shall be devoted, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we sent." Now, look at verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, both young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." Now verse 22. "And Joshua said unto the 2 men that had spied out the land, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men, the spies, went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, all her kindred also, they brought out, and they set them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had did Joshua save alive. And she dwelt in the midst of Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the history that you give us. We confess that there is nothing dull and boring about it, and its history, our God, that we know that we can trust. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we thank you not only for the doctrinal and the spiritual, but for the historical and practical as well. We thank you, our God, for this portion that we've read about the destruction of Jericho and about the preservation of Rahab. We pray that we shall learn its lessons. Let us know how full it is of lessons. Let us know of what great value they are to our hearts. So enable thy servant to express them as you would have him to, and for the hearts of those who are here to receive them and be blessed. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of the day. And now, at the close of the day, again, feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and grant as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some questions that are embarrassing if people ask you. You do not realize it, but when you read the story of Ruth and Boaz, one of the loveliest stories in the entire Word of God, when Boaz married Ruth, just as when I married my wife, I wanted to know about her father and her mother. And she told me, and we traced her genealogy, and we went across the ocean and found the very plot of ground where her great-grandfather and mother and all her relatives had been bound. And there were some good things about her family, but there was a bad thing, I must tell you. And if there's nothing in my family any worse than this, all is well. Her great-grandfather was a fishmonger, and one day in the city where he plied his trade, he was going along in his cart with a little donkey pulling that cart, and he got a ticket for speeding. And that is on record, and there was a write-up in the paper, and he was protesting his innocence. He said, it's impossible for this little donkey that was pulling my cart to be speeding. But anyway, you trace back far enough, and you'll find how some of our friends and our ancestors had encounters with the law. Now, that's good enough, but she did not object to my knowing those things. But let me ask you this. Suppose I had asked her, tell me about your mother, and she had to tell me, my mother was a prostitute. Do you think she would want to tell me that? What I've just told you illuminates the book of Ruth in a way that, unless you have understood what I've told you, it's never been illuminated before. There were certain people that were accursed by God, and one of those people was the Moabites. And Ruth was the Moabites. But Ruth married Mahlon, the brother of Chilion, the daughter of the sons of Naomi, her mother-in-law. But when their husbands died, it seemed as if their wives, their widows, were going to stay and go back to their gods and their old way of life. But Ruth said, I'm not going back. I'll go where you go. Your God will be my God. Where you are buried, that's where I want to be buried. And so Naomi said, come with me, and I will take you. So, when you look at Boaz, and you'll find that Boaz was a man of prominence and wealth in the land of Israel, and yet this Boaz was willing to condescend and marry Ruth, the Moabitess. And I wondered about that. Wouldn't that be hard for this man of such ancestry to marry this woman of inconsequence under a curse? But had Ruth said to Boaz, tell me about your mother, Boaz would have to say to her, my mother was Rahab the harlot. Isn't that remarkable? You'll find in Chronicles, and you'll find in Matthew and in Luke chapter 3, that in the genealogy of our Lord, you'll find that Solomon married Rahab the harlot, and Solomon and Rahab begat Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth. And so this would be an encouragement to Ruth. Your mother was Rahab the harlot? Yes, that's who she was. Then I am not so ashamed anymore. So think of this. Here is Ruth the Moabitess and Rahab the harlot, and both of them were grandmothers, great, 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 great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not ashamed anymore. If I go back in my genealogy and find one of my grandmothers who had been a harlot, I'm not going to be ashamed, because our blessed Savior, when he traced his genealogy, would say, my grandmother, Rahab, was a harlot. So it means nothing. What they were, it's what they became. So keep that in mind, and I will pause there to show you the miraculous nature of the wall of Jericho in a twofold way. All we are told is that when the horns blew and the people shouted, it says the wall of Jericho fell flat. But if you have listened when chapter 2 was read, you'll find out that Rahab the harlot's house was attached to the wall. And if all of the wall had fallen, what would have happened to her house? You say it would have been destroyed. The people would have been killed. There would have been no place of refuge. That's the second part of the miracle. That when the wall fell flat, when it collapsed, God saw to it that her house remained intact, a wreck, a place of safety. That's the second miracle concerning the walls of Jericho. And it's an encouragement to us, because it seems as if in this world, when danger threatens, when it seems as if there's no escape, I look at certain portions of the Word of God, and if God has his eye upon this individual, it doesn't matter what's going on around them. God is going to preserve that individual. And just as the Lord Jesus, when Pilate was threatening him, he said, I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you. The Lord Jesus said, you would have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. I want you to understand that our times are in God's hands, and all the power of Satan and all the circumstances and all the conditions of nature can in no wise affect us if it's God's will that we be preserved. And that is something of encouragement, because you think of the dangers round about you, but in the dangers, God does this. He allows, apparently, nature to take its course. When James, one of the apostles, was captured by Herod and put to death, and he so displeased the people, and so he said, next I'm going to take Peter and put him to death. But when he put Peter in prison, God performed a miracle and delivered Peter. Why did he not perform a miracle and deliver James? I'm not able to tell you that. And people would laugh and say, so this is your God. He's a miracle worker, is he? Where is James? He's dead. But then God, to fill with consternation the mockery of men, at times will deliver one here and one there. And it came to pass in like manner with Rahab the harlot, when he was destroying the entire city of Jericho, God said, I'm going to show you that I am in control. I'm Lord of heaven and I'm Lord of earth. And so God caused that woman's house to remain intact. And I can assure you this, that when the ram horns blew and the people shouted, her house had never been filled with so many people as it was at that moment when the ram's horn started blowing. Because here is Rahab the harlot, but she had gotten a promise from the two spies, and now the commander-in-chief had corroborated that statement. And when the house was gone into, they found Rahab as before, but they found her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all of the relatives and all of her kindred. They were all crammed into that house, and they were safe when they were there. Now, this is why I want to praise the woman, and this is why I can understand the heart of Solomon, her husband, and he was a great man. I'll tell you a little bit about his genealogy. You'll find out that Solomon's father was Nahshon, and he was called a prince of the tribe of Judah. So, what we can do is to look at genealogies, and at times we see some of our ancestors that were of ill repute, but then at times, if we could find somebody that was a prince or a lord or a baron, how we would boast about it. Well, in this instance, Solomon's father was Nahshon, who was a prince of the tribe of Judah. And now just think, when Solomon goes to his father and says, Father, I want to marry. Whom do you want to marry? I want to marry Rahab the harlot. And it was accepted, because in Israel in those days, the father had the power over his daughter. And you'll find that when Abraham's son Isaac got married, Isaac had nothing to do with it. Abraham got his servant, sent him out, and found a wife for Isaac, his son. You say, I don't like that. I venture to say that if you left it up to your godly parents as to whom your children married and as to whom you married, your marriages would turn out better than the ones that you have chosen. And you look at Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel and Leah, you'll find out that the method that is used by father's choosing. Young people must understand that in some areas, fathers and mothers do have a degree of wisdom above their children. And this is what God would say. So, here is Solomon, and he wants to marry this woman. Her reputation is one that is besmirched by what she did in the past, but Solomon marries her. And then his son, thinking of his father and his condescension in marrying Rahab, thinks of Ruth and her lowly estate. And Boaz says, I'm going to follow the example of my father, and I'm going to marry you. So I tell you these things to give you hope and to show you that at times some of those in your family with the worst reputations turn out to be the best ones, the ones who do most for God. Now, let me ask you this. How many of your brothers and your sisters have you won to the Lord? Have you won your father and your mother to the Lord? Have you won your cousins? Have you won your uncles and your aunts to the Lord? You say, no, Rahab did. Understand that when the two spies come, she is the only one, and this is her testimony, and I'll let you look at it if you want to. This is her testimony. In chapter 2, it says, in verse 9, Rahab said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the fear of you is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, Sihon, and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with me and my father's house. Here is a woman that had grasped that God was the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, He was God. She had grasped that. And now she said, deal kindly with me and all of those that are related to me. And the two spies said, we will concur with this demand that you make. You have to do one thing. You have to get them to be in the house where you are when we come back to destroy the city. If they're in that house, they will live. If they're not in the house, they shall die. And if they go out of the house, then they're going to die. Think of what this woman did. She was successful in a way that the others that preached salvation and deliverance were not successful. If I ask you, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, how many did he want to be saved? You say, one of them all to be destroyed. But in spite of that, God saved Nineveh. Now, in the case of Noah, when he preached 120 years, how many outside did he save? You say, the only ones that were outside would have to be his sons' wives. Eight, after preaching 120 years. Let me ask you this. The object of Noah's preaching was to get people into the ark, the place of safety. Now, the object of Lot, Abraham's nephew, was to get people out of the place of danger. And how many converts did Lot succeed in getting to flee? Nobody, to our knowledge. His wife and his daughters went out with him, but it said he went and he spoke to their spouses, and he appeared unto them as one that mocked. And Lot was not able to get anybody else to escape that place of danger. Now, here is Rahab, and she knows that the judgment of God is going to fall. And how many is she successful in getting into her house? It seems as if she converted them all and saved their lives. Father, I want you to understand this, that Jehovah, not these false gods that we've been worshiping, They are not God. Jehovah is God. And He's going to reign. He's the only God. And I have a promise from some of the children of Israel that if you will come into my house, He will preserve your life when they come to destroy this city, because you know what they've done to all their enemies before now, and they're going to destroy this city. If you will come in, you will be preserved. And she persuaded her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all her kindred, it says. And she persuaded them, because even though she believed it and she loved them and she wanted them to come into the house, if she could not get them to go into the house, the place of safety, they were going to perish. Now, the same thing is taught in the New Testament. You'll find in the case of Lydia and in the case of the Philippian jailer, the promise made to them is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It does not mean that if you believe, because of your belief, your house will be saved. But it's like unto the promise made to Rahab the harlot. You stay in the house and you will be saved, and you can get others to come into the house of safety in which you reside. They will be saved as well. If they're not in the house, they're going to perish like everybody else in Jericho. And so this is the promise. Suppose that those that preach predestination said to you, yes, you can be saved, but no matter what you say, you're not going to be able to save your father, your mother, your wife, your children. No. I've destined them to go to hell. How horrible a thought. But the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But he has to take that water of life freely. And there was one place of safety in the days of Noah. It was the ark. And the whole world perished. And yet Noah had preached 120 years. And God was agreeing with Abraham if he could find 50 righteous men and finally 10 righteous men in Sodom, he would preserve the city. And there were not 10 in the city. And so you find that some failed, but others were successful. And what God has promised is this, that no matter how wicked your wife, your husband, your children, your brother, your sister, every relative has been, if you can persuade them by God's grace and His Spirit to enter the place of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Rahab the harlot persuaded them to enter the place of safety, which was her residence, they will be saved, just as all of Rahab's relatives and kindred and friends that she could get in, all of them were safe in that house. But it was the only place of safety. You must understand that. There are so many that are trying to tell you that there are many places of refuge, that there is one place of refuge. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I promise you that if you can tell anyone about your Savior, that He loved them as well as you, and that He died for their sins as well as your sins, and you can get them to come and trust Him as their Savior, in Christ, they're safe eternally. They're in His hands, and nobody can pluck them out. He is that lamb on His shoulders, and He will never take it off until He gets home. They are secure. But no matter how much you love them, no matter how close the blood relatives are, unless they come into the place of safety, and in this case, it was Rahab's dwelling place, then they are going to perish. If they will come in, then they will be saved. And so it's just that simple. All the friends that you have, there's only one place of refuge that you can tell them about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fled to Him for refuge, and He is the only place of refuge. Now, it was so interesting when I was looking up this visible token, because she had heard the promise that there was to be a visible token as well. There was this scarlet line, this scarlet cord that must have been big enough and strong enough to support the spies as they slid down on it, because her house was right next to the wall, joined to the wall, and this scarlet line that was let down, that was to be the visible sign. Now, what is so interesting, that twice the word line is translated line, and all the other places it is translated hope or expectation. So here is this line of hope and expectation, and it's hanging out of her window. God always has some visible sign that can be seen by men or that can be seen by angels. You see, there are marks that God has on us, but nobody can see them but the angels, but God knows them. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and because of this hope and expectation, I can assure you that if Joshua and the spies give their word, and their word is kept, I can assure you that if the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father have given their word is going to be kept. And that's why it says, and this is why when the word hope is mentioned, it's the same as certainty. It says in Titus, in hope of eternal life. You say, well, that's just hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Now, if somebody makes you a promise and he cannot lie, is there any doubt about it? You say, it's absolute certainty. The only thing that is uncertain is when that hope shall be fulfilled. Now, in like manner, once to the best of the ability of man, when a promise is made, I want you to see the beauty of it. Here are two spies, and they are simply soldiers in the army of the commander-in-chief, which was Joshua. And here am I. I'm just an insignificant soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Joshua's soldiers can make a promise, and the commander-in-chief says, carry out that promise, then I can make a promise to the world, and my commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say, carry out that promise. Because he said, he that receives you receives me. And if they accepted my word, they will accept yours. And just as you have made promises to sinners, that if they will trust your Savior, that all the promises in the book, they are made unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that the promises that were made to me, they are your promises as well. Notice this, that what they had promised, they told Joshua, and then Joshua commanded his army to follow out the promises that his soldiers had made. And so, I'm not worried about sin. If a sinner comes to me and says, you mean with all my sins, if I trust Christ, you promise me that they'll be forgiven, and when Jesus comes from heaven, he won't leave it behind, I won't be destroyed in the wrath of God, I make you that promise, and it's going to be confirmed by the Savior, because he has told us that we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and our Savior is the truth, as well as the way and the life, and he does not lie. Joshua said, preserve Rahab and everybody that's in her house. And our Savior says, preserve this one and all that have trusted the same Savior they did. So this is a little bit that God tells us about Rahab, the harlot, and the promises of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that as in that city that was doomed to destruction, there were some that by faith, and you said by faith Rahab, there are some, our God, who can be preserved. And we understand that the world is cursed, our God, that mankind is cursed. But we are thankful that your Son has come to save the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we are thankful that just as a promise was made to all of Rahab's relatives, so all of our fellow men are God's. Promises are made to them. So let us be industrious, let us be assiduous as Rahab was, and give us success in getting those we love into the place of safety, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.